Now, just a brief review again, very brief, not in a verse or two or five or ten, but in a great volume of Old Testament prophecy. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and was crucified and chased out, as it were, will come again. He'll come to judge and reign. As the Psalms have it and other passages of Scripture, the book of Revelation, it says about the nations, he will beat them with a rod of iron. He'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He'll speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Much more is said about the terrible wrath of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ returns to this earth to set up his reign. Then, of course, all will be peace and blessing and prosperity. But before he judges this world, we're also told he will recall his ambassadors. Remember, the judgment was due at Pentecost, but God in grace interrupted the prophetic program and saved his chief enemy on earth, the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus Christ in grace revealed to him a wonderful message to proclaim. He revealed to Paul what is called the preaching of the cross, that is, as good news, that Christ didn't die for his own sins. He had no sins to die for. But God counted this death as the penalty for your sins and mine. And so Paul could go forth with an offer of reconciliation and peace to God's enemies. And he could offer to all the gospel of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, before he comes to judge and reign, though, he will come, as the Bible puts it, into the air, into the atmosphere above us. He will not return to earth yet, but he'll recall his ambassadors, and there he will meet with us. I'm going to have a good deal to say about that. That's a very important meeting. But the first number on the agenda, as the Lord Jesus descends from heaven, I read to you and spoke about last week. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what I spoke about last week. In 1 Corinthians 15, he puts it, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this is the time at which that is going to happen. So we dealt last week with the resurrection of the sleeping saints, if you please. Not that their souls slept, their bodies slept. But now I'd like to go on with what he says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now it's commonly supposed that this means that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes from heaven, will bring with him the souls of the sleeping saints. But beloved, put this down and verify it. Be a Berean and see whether this isn't so. Nowhere in Scripture do we read about soul sleep. It is always body sleep. Many of the souls of them that sleep in the earth, or the bodies, I should say, of them that sleep in the earth, shall rise from the dust, you see. Again and again we have it. It's always the body. He went to raise Lazarus from the dead. What did he raise? His body, not his soul. Now, if the words, if we believe, and even so, let me read it again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. If these words are important to the understanding of the passage, we'll be making a great deal of headway. That is, if we realize their importance. With this in mind, examine the verse carefully. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This isn't the Lord Jesus Christ bringing souls from heaven, but God bringing sleeping saints, that is, dead saints, from the dead, even as He brought Christ from the dead. Remember that verse in Hebrews 13:20? Paul's great benediction, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ." So the thought or the meaning of 1 Thessalonians 4:14 is clear. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or that God brought Jesus Christ from the dead, it will not be hard to believe that He will bring the sleeping members of His body from the dead with Him. For you see, He is the first fruits of those who sleep, says 1 Corinthians 15. Now then, as I read just a moment ago from verse 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. There's a wonderful phrase, the Lord Himself. Doubtless, He could have sent a delegation of angels to usher us into His presence, and this would have been a great honor indeed. But this would not be enough to satisfy His loving heart. Thus we read that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven to catch us away from this world to be with Him. We, the beloved of Christ, then, do not look for signs or for angels to call us away to be with Him, to receive us to Himself. No, He is going to come again. We look for Him to come and to receive us to Himself. Ephesians 5:25-27, we read that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself. Nobody else is going to do it. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Thus He'll descend from heaven, and we will be caught up to meet Him in the air between heaven and earth. This is beautifully foreshadowed for us in the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah described in Genesis 24:62-67. Isaac is walking about in the fields near his home, and he looks and he sees the camels are coming. His beloved, who had been betrothed to him in his absence, I don't have time to tell the wonderful story now, but the camels bore his beloved Rebekah, and they met between their homes, you see, and that's how Christ will bring us to Himself. We will be caught away. He'll descend from heaven and catch us away to be with Himself. Let me say one word about here that may be necessary for some. Some object that we have here a narrative of a bride and groom, and they say the church of today is not the bride of Christ. Well, I agree it is not the bride of Christ, but I don't agree that it doesn't belong to the bride of Christ. I remember when I first preached a message on the church, the bride, and the body, and a man in the audience whose insight into the word I truly respected strode forward and put out his hand. He said, "That's it. That's the answer." You see, in John 3:29 and other passages, you'd say that redeemed Israel is the bride of Christ. Here, in Ephesians 5:25-27, if the believer today is not part of the bride of Christ, then meaning words have no meaning. You see, but we both belong to the bride of Christ. All the redeemed of all ages belong to the bride of Christ. It can be said of all of them, He loved them. He wanted them for Himself. He wanted them for fellowship that He might have with them. He's going to die for them. He's going to glorify them. This is true of every redeemed person who ever lived and ever will live. Now, I have a booklet on that, or a brochure. If you'd like to have it, just write, and we'll send you the brochure on the church, the bride, and the body. And to those who question that the Hebrew Scriptures could never contain any foreshadowing of that secret, the mystery revealed through Paul, I submit that it was not even known that the types of the Old Testament were types at all, much less what they typified, until the Apostle Paul came, until he wrote the book of Hebrews and said, "Now we can understand that God's heart was full of this all the time." Well, let's thank God for that wonderful fact. A fact that it ought to humble us, and we ought to thank God every day for it. That someday, who knows how soon, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we'll know that shout, and we'll be caught up. The dead raised first, those who are alive and remain changed into His glory, and we'll be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Now, we come to another problem that some have had with this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Some have gone so far to say that this passage doesn't have to do with the body of Christ, the church of the day. How wrong they are. Let me read this to you. It says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the trumpet of God. Now, some hold that while angels had a ministry to Israel, God's earthly people, they have no ministry to the members of the body of Christ. Here I have always said, I beg your pardon. They argue that Michael in particular is designated as Israel's angel in Daniel 12:2. And it's true. Gabriel says there to Daniel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. That's who I am, or that's who's fighting to let me through. Well, sure, Michael was the prince that then stood for the children of Israel, or the people of Israel. But it is to partakers of the heavenly calling in Hebrews that the apostle says, with regard to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? I think almost every intelligent believer believes that the wicked angels, Satan and his angels, oppose us. Well, why shouldn't God have His angels, Michael and his angels, there to help us? Well, as I say, Michael was Israel's angel for a time, but he was not Israel's angel before there was an Israel, and we only come to the beginnings of the people of Israel after 2,000 years of human history. Who was Michael? What was Michael then? Was he just twiddling his thumbs, as we say? Nor is Michael Israel's angel today, when Israel is, according to Scripture, lo am I, not my people, God says. They're His people in the sense that He's saving them, preserving them for wonderful things to come, but they're not His people now. They don't believe in His Son, the Messiah, and they don't really know how to present God as He should be presented today, as the Savior of the world. We have that twice in the pastoral epistles. So it would be more correct to call Michael the commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies. Often in the Old Testament, God is called the Lord of hosts, and it speaks of the host of His angels. And Michael is always presented as the chief soldier, whereas Gabriel is God's ambassador. Michael is the one who's seen fighting. Gabriel is the one who's always seen bringing a message. Michael is found in the fighting role, Gabriel as the messenger. And how fitting this is here. We're going to be caught up into the air, are we not? That's what it says. And you know what we read, don't you, in Ephesians 2:2? That now Satan is the prince of the powers, that is the authority, the kingdom, the government of the air. Behind the scenes are wicked beings whom God, in His own providence, in His own wisdom, is allowing to work behind the scenes against the nations, or to manipulate their affairs. Well, let's get it very clear then. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, and it gives us words of preparedness for war, the call to war, with a shout and with a trumpet, and the archangel, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Well, then it says, we'll be called to meet Him in the clouds. Here's what it says. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When I was a boy, I was generally a bit fitful on rainy, dark days or cloudy days, because it said the Lord was coming and going to catch us up in the clouds. Well, listen to me a moment. A cloud in Scripture is often used exactly as we use the word crowd or multitude. Each day as Israel journeyed from Egypt to Canaan, she was led by a pillar of cloud, and it was the Shekinah cloud. The Lord of hosts was in that cloud, and the cloud was the host of his attending angels. At the incarnation, when Christ was born, the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds, and that with the announcing angel, it says, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. When Peter, James, and John were with our Lord in the transfiguration, it says a cloud overshadowed them, Matthew 17:5. At his coming for us, we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And finally, at his return to earth, it says he will come in the clouds of heaven, not the clouds of the atmosphere above us, but the clouds of heaven. These clouds, then, referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, are evidently the hosts of our Lord's attending angels, who, along with Michael, will accompany him when he comes for us. And I say it's appropriate that they should be on hand, for remember, our meeting will take place in the air, over which Satan and his hosts now have control. Well, I'm going to have a great deal more to say about this next week, especially about the shout and about the trumpet, but let us rejoice in the main thrust of this message and of what the Word says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself shall descend. Oh, that He should need to descend again from His glory in heaven. But He will. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, there's a good deal to say about all this. Next week, God willing, we'll go on, and please do all you can to get others listening to these broadcasts. It's so important that people know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come first to take all his own away. Oh, I hope you are not left behind. My unsaved friend, don't let the time slip away. He may come at any time. His grace has lasted now, this wonderful dispensation of grace, for 1900 years. But don't presume on it. He will not wait forever. He's going to come and judge this world. You be one of those that's going to be caught away to be with him who loved you, rather than left behind to suffer his judgment and indignation.